So I'm curious, how many of you have seen this this new movie out called Boys in the Boat? Have you seen this? Okay, yeah, quite a few of you. So if you don't know what this is, it's a movie about, it's about a book based on the same name. It's about a rowing team from the University of Washington that went on to Berlin in 1936 to win the gold medal. Now, it had been unheard of that a non-Ivy League school was going to be able to participate at that level in rowing. Typically, that was reserved for schools like Harvard and Princeton. So that these young men, and they came from logging backgrounds, from the shipyards, from farms, their ability to come together in the way they did to win the gold medal was unprecedented. And it led people to ask the question, how were they able to do this? How are they able to come together? How was the University of Washington able to take these kids and make them blow away the rivals from bigger schools, bigger areas, with a stronger tradition of rowing? There was an author named Daniel James. He decided that he was going to explore this. How did they do this? How did these eight individuals of varying statures, physiques, personalities, how could they capitalize on that kind of diversity? And he went on to say that these races, he said, they're won by crews, but great rowing crews are a carefully balanced blend of both physical abilities and personality types. And a crew composed entirely of eight amped up aggressive oarsmen I thought this was hilarious. He said, you get those guys together with all that testosterone, inevitably you're going to end up having a brawl on your hands. And they're dysfunctional. Or they'll exhaust themselves in the first leg of the race. Or a boatload of quiet but strong introverts may never find a common core of fiery resolve that causes the boat to explode past the competitors when it seems like all is lost. Good crews, he says, are a blend of personalities. You need someone to lead the charge. You need someone to hold something in reserve. You need someone to pick a fight. You need someone to make peace. You need someone to think things through. You need someone to charge ahead without thinking. And somehow all of that has to mesh together. And he said, that is the steepest challenge. And even after the right mixture is found, each man or woman in the boat must recognize his or her place in the fabric of the crew and accept it, and accept the others as the way they are. He said it's an exquisite thing when all that comes together. You know, in essence, what you have on a crew is a group of people, is young people in this case, that are able to incorporate this diverse gifting with various levels of giftedness to achieve something that they see as greater than themselves. Churches are not so different, but they have some distinct differences. And I've worked with, it's funny, I'm going into my, it's my 11th year of, we'll call it vocational ministry now, and I have worked with teams, and never a single one has been alike. I used to work with a pastor, this was back in West Virginia, and he was well known for him. When he played basketball in college, he led the team out in a fight against the other team. And I've worked with extremely mature believers and a lot of immature believers and people all over the board, extremely varying different personality types, different backgrounds. And I'm curious, how do you feel when you come to church? You know, people come into church with a lot of different ideas and attitudes. I think a lot of people come into church and they're wondering, man, am I going to measure up to the other people there? I don't know what they know. Or I come from a very different socioeconomic background than I think a lot of those people are in. Or I'm in a very different socioeconomic background than I think a lot of those people are in. You know, you look around and maybe you see other parents. Well, they just seem to have more well-adjusted kids than mine are. and so, yeah, they're prettier than me. He makes more money than I do. You know, that guy has more hair. It's totally not fair. They just seem more spiritual than I am. And maybe you even come to church with a seed of resentment towards what you see as a group. Maybe it's a group in our church, and for whatever reason, because of social status or gifting, you perceive as a lack of something maybe you have, therefore you can't be part of that group of people. And yet I get to a verse like 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18. Listen to this carefully. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. And see, part of God's plan in the church is diversity, and he diversifies the local church exactly the way that he sees it needs to be arranged. But let's face it. Let's be honest with each other. Diversity isn't easy, is it? Because most people, when they get together, they meet because of what they have in common, an affinity. Whatever that may be. But then something special happens on Sunday mornings all over the world where this group of people comes together with the most important thing in common, which is Christ himself. People from different walks of life, different ideas about how it should be, and a multitude of personalities. What I want to talk about this morning is, how do I embrace God's design for diversity? How do I embrace God's design for diversity? The passage we'll look at comes from the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll be reading verses 12 through 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 26. Please stand with me for the reading of God's word there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting at verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. You may be seated. We're continuing through a series right now called Anchored. And if you would look back in ancient Christianity, the anchor was a symbol. We'd mentioned that Jesus Christ himself was called the forerunner. That's a nautical term. A small ship was used by a larger ship to carry an anchor into a bay or a harbor and set the anchor there. Jesus was our forerunner. I think of him as setting an anchor there in heaven itself for this massive ship that exists on earth today, called nothing else other than the church. That is all of us here in a local gathering today, but that's also everybody in Sheridan that's meeting today. That's also all around the world, the church, God's people. And so difficult and harsh was it in that very first part of Christianity, those early years, that if you were to examine the tombs, of those early Christians, they would put on those tombs the symbol of an anchor. Now, you may be asking, well, Chad, I see an anchor, but I also see some fish there. Why were fish put on the tombs as well? Well, fish, interestingly, were also a symbol of Christianity because the Greek word for fish, ichthus, served as a really nice acrostic for a Christian phrase. You see each letter going from left, but this is what you're seeing on the back of people's cars, by the way, going from left to right. It's an iota, a chi, a theta, an upsilon, a sigma, and those stand for the first letters of each of those words, Jesus Christ, theos, huios, sotar, meaning Jesus Christ, God, Son, Savior. So when you see that fish on people's cars, understand that Greek word, they would use that as an acronym or acrostic for the basic belief of Christianity, Jesus Christ, God, Son, Savior. So that's what's going on there. They would put that on their tombs, which is why you see it carved in there, ichthus, on the tombs. So this morning, we're going to look at our passage and think about our topic this way. We're going to make three observations about what Paul is saying through this passage, talking about unity, because historically, the church, especially this church in Corinth, we'll see, struggled with unity. They struggled big time. They were diverse in any way you could imagine in Corinth. And the church looked way too much like the community. So we'll make three observations, and then we'll talk about three applications of this passage, answering that question. How do we embrace? What do I do to embrace God's design for diversity and still maintaining unity? So, first of all, I'm going to give you these three observations. This is what they are. They're listed in the bulletin as well. Christ leveled the playing field. The church esteems all members. And then finally, some members deserve special honor. Let's talk about that first one. We see it there in verses 12 through 14. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we are all made to drink of one spirit, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. Notice the term that keeps coming up is one. One is used a lot in these verses. And Paul, throughout the book of Corinthians, is addressing these problems that are going on in this church. If you were to take a look at Corinth back at this time, it was like it was situated right there on the Mediterranean. And it's like a combination of New York and Las Vegas and Los Angeles all combined into one. Now, I was thinking about this, and I thought, you know, I don't think anybody in Sheridan is going to, that's not going to appeal to them one bit. But in any case, this was like, what I mean is this was the place to be. This was party central in Corinth. And the problem was the church looked too much like the city that it was in because the church was called out to be different. It's called out to be something else, but the people hadn't let go of their old ways, and there's still walls up between people groups. In the previous chapter, there were divisions between the haves and the have-nots, the rich and the poor, and they weren't meeting together for communion. And Paul addresses the problem of people ranking spiritual gifts here in this chapter. Some people considered themselves to be higher than others because they had a particular set of spiritual gifts. Now, even though Paul keeps saying one, his emphasis will turn to diversity within the oneness. The diversity in the oneness. He says it there in verse 13. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. He's simply saying that all people, when they come to faith in Christ, he's using this phrase, they are baptized in the Spirit. That happened at the moment of salvation. You were baptized in the Spirit. And you know, there's some that take that to mean the baptism in the Spirit is something special that happens to only a few believers every now and again after one becomes a Christian. But that doesn't at all seem to be what's happening here in this passage, because Paul says, notice the word, we were all baptized into one body. He didn't say just a few special of you, maybe at an event down the road. He said right there, you're all baptized, all into one body. That is to say that something happens to believers when we become Christians, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. This is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. You know, it's like saying in order to come into this auditorium, you had to come through those doors. To come to Christ, you had to be baptized in the Spirit. And it happened again when you trusted Christ as your Savior. Then it goes on that we were made to drink of one Spirit. And that recalls John chapter 7, looking back at verses 37 to 39. Jesus invited the thirsty. He said, come and drink of me to find refreshment. And the baptism and the drinking are both these are initiation experiences into Christianity. They take place at the same time. And through this image of baptism, the Spirit places the believer into his body, this body of Christ. And then also the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, comes into the Christian. We've come into the body of Christ. That is to say, we've come into the body of Christ, and the Holy Spirit both surrounds us in terms of baptism, and he is in us in terms of drinking. He surrounds us, and he indwells us. And the baptism, it brought down barriers. It says both Jews and Greeks. Greeks have been the same as Gentiles, the non-Jewish folks. We're baptized into this one body. Slaves and free were baptized into this one body. And this body of believers, listen to this, is representative of Jesus Christ on the earth. Whatever the pre-Christian identity of these people was, it's no longer primary. So Christ has leveled the playing field. And whatever had sort of naturally given people identity or status in Corinth, all that has now been laid aside because now they're assuming this new identity in Jesus Christ, saying, now you are an adopted son of my Father. Now you are someone completely different than you were before. And the natural divisions are eliminated. You know, there was a friend of mine who was a youth pastor out in California, and he had a lot of kids in his youth group. He said some were incredibly gifted athletes, and some of them weren't. And he said what he loved to do was get them out to a skating rink, an ice skating rink, and they would play broom ball. Anybody ever played broom ball before? It's sort of like hockey, but you're just using balls and a broom. And he said, you know why I like that? He said, because at that point, when none of them are in skates, he said, it made no difference how good an athlete they were. He said, every single person was slipping and falling just like every other person. And all that quote-unquote natural giftedness was just laid to the side, and the playing field was level. See, that's what Jesus did. The ground around the cross is level. And whatever gives you status, whether it's your job, whatever, Christ leveled the field. And here we all are on a level playing field. And the body of Christ is made up of many members, just like the human body is made up of many parts. It's not just about certain people with certain status. So Christ, he leveled the playing field. And then secondly, the church esteems all members. The church esteems all members. Look at verses 15 through 20 now. This is a pretty comical way that Paul's using to explain just how ridiculous it is for people to be looking down on other people. He says it in terms of these physical body parts. He says that the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body. That would not make it any less a part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? He goes on, if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. So in this comical way, he's showing this picture, the body of Christ, and he makes this graphic comparison to the physical body. And you see that there were a number of members in the church who were wanting to make themselves a center of attention in worship services. Hey, look at me. I'll probably start perspiring a little bit as I'm reading through this. I wonder what motivates me sometimes to get up in front of everybody. I've got to watch that. You know, you kind of get the floor. I was the youngest in my family. Nobody really listened to me. I don't know. Maybe that's why I had this desire. I don't know. God uses us in our flawedness. Thank goodness. But they all want the same spiritual gifts that would make them more esteemed by the other members. And Paul's saying, look, it doesn't work that way. This isn't how spiritual gifts in the body work. And yeah, I came across this news story. This was out of Japan in 2008. There was a school that was having a similar problem as this church in Corinth. They were going to be doing a play. They were going to be doing a play, Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. But they ran into a little problem. And the news story said this: the stage was set, the lights went down in this suburban Japanese primary school. Everyone was prepared to enjoy a performance of Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. The only snag, listen to this, was every member of the cast was playing the role of Snow White. And for the audience, it says, of menacing mothers and feisty fathers, though, the sight of 25 Snow Whites and no dwarfs and no Wicked Witch was a triumph. A clear victory for this emerging new class of what they call monster parents in Japan. You know, the parents grew up in a very strict, authoritarian kind of environment, and they're rebelling against that with their own kids now. It said they took on the system and won in a relentless campaign of bullying and heckling and nuisance phone calls. The monster parents had cowed the teachers into submission, forcing the school to admit to the injustice of selecting just one girl to play the title role. The parents didn't care. They didn't care that you can't have a play of Snow White and the Seven Dwarves if you don't have any dwarves. It wasn't a problem to them. It was about their child being front and center. Now see, obviously a play can't work that way. A church can't work that way. You know, somebody said an airplane is made up of tens of thousands of parts, and not a single one of those parts can fly. And Paul said it doesn't work this way. For the human body to work, it takes a plethora of parts for the human body to carry out its mission and purposes. All of those parts have to come together. They've all got to be working together. That's why none of us are alike. It wouldn't work if we were all alike. Mutually dependent on each other, and that's why a church must esteem all members, every member. There's a place for everyone in the church. Verse 18 again, but as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. This is what the Corinthians are missing. And the spiritual gifts of choice were the ones that they thought would bring them the most honor. See? And Paul's saying, look, you're out of line. You're messing up God's arrangement. And you're pushing people out because you think they can't contribute. That's not going to work. And there's a place for everybody in God's house. There's a need for every single person here to be part of the kingdom work of God without exception. The church has to esteem all the members. And one more observation about this passage. See, the next group of verses, some members deserve special honor. Now, what's going on here? Verses 21 through 26. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker, listen to this, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Huh? And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require, but God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now, what's going on here? Because Paul's making this unique distinction that exists among parts of the body. And this is going to turn the value system upside down for these Corinthians. He said the one part can't tell another part there's no need for them, but he goes further and says, on the contrary, the weaker parts are indispensable. The parts that we think are less honorable need more honor. Now, without being too graphic, let's consider this. There are some parts of the human body that cannot legally be displayed in public. We have laws. We have to wear clothes when we go out. And consider for a moment the parts that have to be covered, because they are the parts that God uses to bring life into the world. Have you ever thought about that? They're the organs to bring life, the body parts that God has given women to nourish their newborn. So these parts that have to be covered, God is saying, has greater honor. These are the members that are not displayed. As a matter of fact, the sex organs are ideally just for one other person in this lifetime. But they're indispensable for the continuation of humankind. And evidently, those at this church in Corinth who were insufficiently impressive to count for much, whether that be socially impressive or spiritually impressive within the church or in terms of their ability to do something substantial, they probably never did any mighty works, never did anything that anybody would ever see or notice as perceived by the fellow churchgoers. Yet in verse 22, the text says they are indispensable, they are essential. They're performing a task that the very confident people, the very strong people, probably the very attractive people could never do. It is God who decides what role we're going to play. In paintings, you know, oftentimes there are colors that are used in the painting for no other reason than to draw attention to the more outstanding colors. But you wouldn't have those pop-out colors if you didn't have those other colors. So you can't say that one is more important than the other. God decides who the displayed parts are going to be and who the indispensable hidden parts are going to be. You know, there was an occasion in 1981, you may remember, when President Reagan was shot. After he was shot, he was in recovery for about 3 weeks. Nobody saw him. He wasn't doing anything in particular. I think he was an effective president. But during that three-week period, he couldn't carry out the normal functions of the president. And what struck people was, even though what some would argue is a very effective president, even though he was effective, the government continued to go on, even in his absence. Now compare that to this. This is what happened in 1986 in Philadelphia when 15,000 employees went on strike. It said the city was a mess because within that 15,000 were all the garbage collectors. And the trash piled up quickly, and there was a three-week nationwide strike that paralyzed the city. And people started thinking, well, what if all the garbage collectors and all the cities in America decided to go on strike for 3 weeks? Everything would be completely paralyzed. So the question that popped up in a few sociologists' minds was, well, who's more important, the president or all the garbage collectors? And in the body of Christ, seemingly insignificant ones are urgently needed. Paul reminds us the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. So that third observation is some members deserve special honor. You know, it could be that the disabled were in this group. I can say you, I'll get this out. I can say to you on any given Sunday morning, one of the people that brings the most joy to my heart, from whom I get a hug every single Sunday, probably couldn't go without it, is somebody in our body with special needs. I love what the author Moltmann says about the disabled. He says they constitute a gift of the Spirit to the church through their offering of weakness. They give life. These are the people that Matthew 5 speaks of as those who are poor, those who mourn, the meek, the persecuted, people who have sufferings that you and I will never know, that are here among us right now. God says they're essential. C.S. Lewis wrote a message to this group of people once. He said this to them. He said, but if you are a poor creature, poisoned by a wretched upbringing in some house full of vulgar jealousies and senseless quarrels, nagged day in and day out by an inferiority complex that makes you snap at your best friends, don't despair. He knows all about it. You are one of the poor whom he blessed. He knows what a wretched machine you're trying to drive. Keep on. Listen to this. Oh, this is so important. Keep on. Do what you can. And some of you here are in that position. I don't know what kind of upbringing each of you had. I don't know what you're carrying in here day to day. But God knows. And he said, this is where you belong, with us. One day he will fling it on the scrap heap and give you a new one. And then you may astonish us all, not least yourself. These are the ones that deserve special honor. That person here that you may consider to be the most difficult, the one you may consider to be contributing the least, God is saying, shut up, okay? You don't know. I don't know. We don't know what each person is going through, what they're struggling with. So when we put these observations, we see this necessity of diversity in the body. So I want to bring this into our context and ask that question, well, how do I embrace diversity? How do I embrace it? I think there's three applications here. It's not easy. You know, we're all surrounded by people that, for some of them, we can't understand how they have sort of the ideologies they have. How can you have the politics that you do? You don't understand their value in the kingdom. I want to submit to you three ways we can embrace God's plan for diversity. That number one, first of all, you see it there, contributing to the body. By contributing to the body. And if you've heard nothing else this morning, I hope that each of you see that you are a vital piece of the puzzle. You're vital. And here in 2024, God has brought you to Sheridan, Wyoming. Maybe you just got here. You've been here for a long time, and yet here you sit at First Baptist Church, January 21st, 2024. And I hope you've heard that. And when God saved you, what did he save you to do? Look at Ephesians 2:10. That you were saved to do the good works that God planned in advance for you to do. You know, we like Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift. We're given this wonderful gift of salvation. I hope you've accepted that free gift of salvation God extends to you through Jesus Christ. But you weren't saved to do nothing. That's what this verse is saying. You were saved to do the good works that God planned in advance for you to do, and you're still here. You know, they say when you come up out of the baptismal waters, you know God's got a plan for you, or the pastor would have just held you under there. See, he's got a plan. He's got stuff for you to do. So my question is, well, what are you doing? How are you contributing? You may say, well, Chad, I'm tithing. Well, praise God. I mean, that's fantastic. We are all biblically commanded to give up a portion of our finances to the work of God. And if right now that's the only thing you can contribute, thank God. Praise God for that. But there's still more to be done. And you may not know this, but on any given Sunday, let me tell you, I show up to this building praising God for what's already happened. The lights are on. The building is warm. The praise band is playing. The teachers are in their classrooms. The snow's gone. I didn't do any of that stuff. On any given Sunday morning, I compare it to just imagine a group of about 100 skydivers jumping out of 100 different planes that all have to land inside of a single circle. That's what happens on any given Sunday morning. It takes a lot of people to make a Sunday morning worship service happen. And there's one area in particular I got to tell you we're hurting in. We need people. Could our folks in the tech booth just raise their hand? Right there. These are some of our unsung heroes at First Baptist Church. Yes, feel free to give them a hand. And I'm looking, and their eyes look a little bit tired to me. Because we need some more people working in that tech booth. You know, working in the tech booth is like, it's like watching the service from the deck of the Starship Enterprise. You know that? They got the screens and the displays, and they are... you know, providing the world with communications out there as this service is streamed out there. And some of you could be a part of that. We need some more young people back there. Y'all are the ones that know how to work all the tech stuff, right? And we'd also like to have some more connectors. You know what? Some of you are incredibly gifted connectors. And we need more people because we want more people coming to First Baptist Church. But you know what? If they don't get connected, I promise you they will not stay at First Baptist Church. And that's getting more and more true with each successive generation. And we've got a great team of folks right now, but we need more connectors. Would you be willing to hang out and greet people as they're coming in? Or would you be willing to be that actual connector that says, you know what, I want to receive people's card, you know, if they fill that out. I'd love to reach out to those people. I like people. Now, this is what you can do. If you are willing to volunteer in the tech booth, you can contact Ryan Swanson. There's his email address. Feel free to take a picture of this slide or write it down if you think you might be interested. Or if you're willing to do anything else around First Baptist Church, contact the office. Get in touch with us. We need you. Now, if you want to work at the tech booth, there's Ryan standing right by the door. I think he's a little excited, Ryan. He's a gentle giant of a man. By the way, an incredible drummer too, by the way. This guy's a really good musician. That's a great way to get connected. We need people contributing to the body. You know, I praise God. You know, 2023, by the grace of God, was one of the greatest giving years we've ever had at First Baptist Church. Thank you for your generosity. And we would love to have your time too. We need more life group leaders as well. We've got a waiting list of people to get into life groups. We need more leaders. Contribute, please. You've got gifts. A second way to embrace this diversity is by resisting comparison. Resist comparison. Resisting comparing yourself to other people, whatever gifts you have, you always end up in a bad place. You're going to feel superior to people, or you are going to feel inferior to people. That's what comparison does. You know, back when I was learning how to preach at Dallas Theological Seminary, every single seminary preaching student wanted to be able to preach like Charles Swindoll. We wanted to get in that pulpit and just, we wanted to be like Charles Swindoll. Well, we had a very wise professor that looked at all of us one day. We're about to go in and hear many of us hear Swindoll preach in person for the first time. And he said, guys, Charles Swindoll's a really good preacher, isn't he? We're like, yeah, he's 2 thumbs up. He said, don't ever think you can preach like that man does. He said, there's only one Charles Swindoll, and guess what? We don't need another one. He said, what we need is you, and you are the only you there is. And I'm telling you, I'm speaking to each of your little eyeballs as individuals right now. You are the only you there is. And we sure don't need another Chad Cowan. We don't need another Kevin Reiser. We don't even need another Ryan Swanson. We need you. Because God made you uniquely. He gifted you uniquely. He gave you your personality. Don't compare yourself to somebody else. You're the only you the world has. And God made you the way he intended. He gave you the childhood he intended, as hard as that may be. Warts and all, he intends to use you for kingdom work and his service. Don't compare yourself to others. Instead of comparing yourself, lastly, celebrate others. Celebrate the gift of others. Celebrate the gifts that you see people have that you don't have. Not once have they ever asked me to sing at First Baptist Church. I don't know quite how to take that. I'm sure you've known pastors who are extremely gifted musically. They can get up there, they can pull out that guitar. I'm not one of them. It'd be no good. Now, Sam just keeps telling me, he said, now, Chad, you're just too good. He said, you're just... Okay. It's not true. He's trying to make me feel good. Celebrate those who can do these things. And don't turn away from people that are having problems. Don't turn away from people having problems. Wade into their problems and suffer and cry with them. That's the way of the Christian. When one of us hurts, we all hurt. If one of us is rejoicing, we're all rejoicing. And by the way, you can't do that if you're not in community with other people, because you won't know what the hurts are. This is why I'm so pushing life groups and getting into one and leading one and being part of one, because that's how we know what's going on in each other's lives. It may happen on a Sunday morning if you're willing to stop and have a conversation, but it usually doesn't. Reach out to a parent who has a child with special needs. The worst thing you can do is pretend like someone isn't there. Don't ever do that. You may feel uncomfortable or awkward talking to somebody. Just push through it. I live in a state of awkwardness. I just embrace it. It's worse to never say anything at all. Putting this all together, contend for unity by embracing God's plan for diversity. Contend for unity by embracing God's plan for diversity. I want to close with just this this meeting that was held. It was a meeting. It was interestingly, the American Psychological Association. There was a psychologist there and a graduate student from Columbia University presenting findings. They did a study on an orchestra and the members of an orchestra. And they studied the 11 major symphony orchestra members, and they wanted to understand how do different parts of the symphony perceive other members of other parts of the symphony. You know, how do the violin players feel about the horn players and vice versa? And it was interesting what they found out. The percussionists were viewed as insensitive, unintelligent, and hard of hearing. I'm sorry, Ryan, I'm with you. But fun-loving. String players were seen as arrogant, stuffy, and unathletic. The orchestra members overwhelmingly chose loud as the primary adjective to describe the brass players. The woodwind players seemed to be held in the highest esteem, described as quiet and meticulous, though a bit egotistical. These were interesting findings. With such widely divergent personalities and perceptions, how in the world could these people ever come together and make beautiful music? And the answer's simple. They said, regardless of how those musicians view each other, they subordinate their feelings and biases to the leadership of the conductor, and under his guidance, they can play beautiful music. Christ is our conductor. We subordinate ourselves to him. That's how a church comes together in unity. That's how we represent Jesus Christ to a world that is hurting and dying and in desperate need. Please pray with me. Father, you've woven together this beautiful picture here in the church, but sometimes, Lord, it's hard for us to see. And I pray that you give us the wisdom to see others as you do, that we would honor those whom you've said are deserving of honor. Guide us in this way of diversity. And I pray, Lord, that you continue to use first the body of Christ locally here in Sheridan to be your hands and feet. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I'll be up here. If any of you are in need of prayer, I'd be happy to pray with you. I'll meet you down the front. Otherwise, thank you so much for being here. Have a great day.